day that you've given us. May we use it in ways that honor you. May we recognize that it's not always our big ways of doing it, that in many times it's just the small things that we do in loving each other and then going with a little different attitude from this place. So we thank you for that, and we ask that as we have gathered, that our purpose would be focused now especially upon worshiping you, upon honoring our Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done on our behalf, and then just rejoicing over what you've allowed us to be part of once again for your glory. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing. Holy, holy, holy.
Thank you.
I'll say amen. Let's be seated and let's see if there are some prayer requests that we'd like to pray for each other as a body this morning. Anyone have a request? No one? Go for it. Anybody? Behind you back there.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I just wanted to let all of you know that this summer I'll be doing an internship in North Africa. And for security reasons, I don't want to mention the country name now. But if any of you want to talk to me about that or hear anything else about it, or if you did not receive my stuff from South Africa last summer and want to be added to my mailing list, you can let me know and I'll add you to my email. So I'd appreciate prayers for that. I head out tomorrow to go back to school for my last semester of college, and then I'll be heading out on my trip after that. So thank you.
Would someone pray for Sarah as she goes to an undisclosed location on another continent? Anyone? Anyone? Right there. We got a couple. Okay.
Dear God, thank you so much for putting Sarah in our lives and just the blessing and the light that she is to all those around her, really pouring out your love and life. I want to thank you that she gets to spread that to even more people, and that you're going to use her not only in America, but you've also used her in South Africa, and you're going to be using her in North Africa now. I pray for direction and just continued humility and wisdom and walking with you through all of this. I pray that you plant seeds and you show Sarah some of the growth, and you encourage her. And I pray for safety as well. That's your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Again, we do this a little differently, but if you want to help, I assume Sarah could use help as well financially. If you want to be a part of that ministry, see her and get in conjunction and connection with that. What else can we pray about this morning? Anybody know? The last I heard, Davin did not have any finalized results from any of his testing or anything yet. Is that correct? Is that the last we heard? Okay. Would somebody go ahead, though, and pray for Davin and the family there, just all that's going on as they're in Thailand? Isn't that where they went for medical care? Somebody? Anyone? Way back here. That's why I got you. Thank you, Emilio.
Lord, we just lift up the Torgersons to you. Thank you for safe travel at a time when didn't even look like they could get in or out of a country, and then you open doors that we can't even imagine. Your power is beyond our ability to know what that even looks like, but we trust you and we know that you are in charge. We thank you for the precious time Sandy and Finn have with their granddaughters. We just ask that you give the doctors wisdom, insight beyond even what they know, to try to figure out what Davin's issues are. And we just, again, thank you so much for how you your umbrella of protection has been over this family during this time. We just look forward to more miracles in your name. Amen.
Amen. Anything else? Over here.
Okay. You got
Is that a microphone?
Am I on? Yep.
Yes, you are.
That just made me think of John Sloan. We could be praying for him. They got to Phoenix, and his sister met them at the airport, so helped them get in, settled in to a hotel. And so just praying for their Mayo Clinic visits starting tomorrow.
Okay. Would someone pray for John? He's getting tests done having to do with Parkinson's.
Father God, we are so thankful that you know intimately what is going on in John's body, his heart, and his mind. And one of my prayers has been that surrender to you be something that they continue to learn, as we all continue to learn it, and that the inner man be transformed more and more through this brokenness of the outer man that John is experiencing. But we do pray, Father, for healing, and ask that you would give the clinicians and the doctors some insight into what is exactly is going on. And we would ask for clarity on next steps and just your favor in the whole process of being there at Mayo. And we are just grateful that John and Lauren are in your sovereign hands. And we thank you in Jesus' name.
Others? Would you pray with me? I'll pray for, I'm thinking of, I'll miss some, but Marion and Floyd and my mom. They're in not care facilities, but in independent living. Marion's under more care. But specifically with my mom, there's a couple of relationships. One we prayed for before with a guy who does maintenance there, and there's a sense of a relationship that she can talk to him about Christ. And she's done that, and he seems to be responsive, and so she asks us or asks me to pray for that, so I'll pray for that as well with you. Marion, Floyd, my mom, who else that's in those situations? Your mom, what's her name? Shirley. I may get it wrong. If I get it wrong, you tell Jesus what it is, okay? All right. Lord, I thank you for the way that you care for us in every stage of life, and I thank you that life with its changes continues to teach us new ways to trust you. That means that as we have new ways to trust you, there's going to be different forms of struggle, different forms of choices, even different forms of suffering. But God, we know that you don't do that as a masochist to us. You do that because you love us and you want to purify our faith. And so some of the finest among us are these people that I pray for now. I lift up Floyd as he, I think, is kind of struggling, but certainly struggling in his new situation up closer to Denver. God, I pray, please, would you, by your Spirit, touch his heart and touch his thinking. Thank you for his witness. God, I pray for Marion, who has some real, real physical difficulties now, and I'd ask that you would watch over him and, God, ensure him of your love, your care for him. I pray for Shirley. Lord, Dave's mom, I ask God that you'll watch over her. You know the situation in her thinking, her mentation, so be with her for that. Lord, I pray for my own mom as she witnesses to informs those relationships with the men and the women there, the residents that are along with her, and as well as the staff that's there, and I pray that she'll have those opportunities to tell them about Jesus and so that they can believe. Lord, I thank you for really, I think, a great place for her to be and for her transition into that. So I pray for others that I maybe have not named. I know there are others who have those in the same kind of situation. And so I ask, Lord, that you'll continue to work in those. May our lives never be lives that are thought to be useless, but lives that really, really can still reflect your glory. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Any others? All right, let's specifically turn our hearts toward worshiping the Lord at his table that he's invited us to. Thank you, Emilio, for doing that. And we'll sing Covenant of Grace. That'll be our invitation to come to the table to get the cup and to get the bread. And I'll ask you to do that as we sing, and then we'll share together. Let's go. I only want Pray with me. Father, as I sing this song before you, as I sing it before the Lord Jesus, as I sing it in the presence of your Holy Spirit as we've gathered, I recognize that eternally you've known what it would take. You know, you've known how you would redeem us. You've known that you would do it by grace through faith, simple belief that the Lord Jesus is the one who provides everlasting life. You've known that. You've known the cost. We talked about that this morning earlier in class, just what it costs to redeem us. You've known that, and you paid that price. And so we're humbled before the Lord Jesus right now. We recognize that from the moment you announced in Genesis 3 that you had this redemptive plan that wasn't new with you, but it's been running throughout human history. And it comes to this place at a cross where Jesus dies, the Son of God dies, and deals with all that separates us from you. We're so grateful for that. And so, Lord Jesus, today we hold this cracker representing bread, which represents your body. And we hold this cup of juice representing wine, which represents your blood. And we hold them because we want to be reminded in this very concrete way of a very concrete sacrifice that you made coming to earth, entering time and space in that sense and living in this world, this broken world, and you came to redeem it. You did everything that was necessary to do that. And we're so grateful. We're so grateful. We do stand in awe. We do. We praise you, Lord Jesus. And we remember you now. It's in your name that we can pray. Amen. Let's eat and drink together.
Our sins, they are made. patience would wait as we constantly roam. What Father so tender is calling us home.
Thank you, Kathy, for that. Again, I think I say this every time. When I sing that song, it's like I ought to have an accordion and do it. I don't know if it's the time signature or what it is. Really? Oh, okay. Maybe that's where I've heard it then that way. Yeah, for sure. All right. I don't need four of those. I don't need one of those. Mary asked me this morning what I was going to talk about, and I said, I don't know. No. I said, I'm going to talk about something that is always simple but never easy. Always simple but never easy. In fact, most of the sermon today is going to be reading two narratives from the Gospel of John, two that you're very familiar with. I want for this week and the next three times that I'm able to speak to you, Lord willing, I want to talk to you at the beginning of this year. We haven't done this for a little bit of time because of COVID intervening in this, but I want to talk to you about some things that we value as a body, just to reinforce those. And you may decide you don't value those, and so we'll need to talk about that a little bit. But for me, they are governing values. They're values that I desire to shape the way that we live as a body, and the way we act and the choices we make as a body. We don't always live by them, but that's my desire. I want to get into that, though, in a little more general way, because I think there's a point that was made, at least for me it was very strong this past week, that helps open my eyes in a little different way to something. Did you notice that God was trending this week? You didn't notice that, did you? Some of you did. The Buffalo Bills, we're playing the Cincinnati Bengals in Cincinnati on Monday Night Football, and early in the game, midway through the first quarter, in fact, very pretty early, it was just before 9 p.m. Eastern time, the Buffalo Bills safety, Damar Hamlin, was hit in the chest making a tackle. He tackled and got hit in the chest, and he stood up, and he sort of turned a bit, and then he fell to the ground in cardiac stress. And although the reported details differ, I mean, everybody kind of told a different story at the time. It was hard to know exactly what was going on. It seems that this 24-year-old athlete, that the heart of this 24-year-old athlete stopped. Okay, that's what happened. In less than a minute, I mean, if you're going to have your heart stop, it's a good place to have your heart stop. There are a lot of doctors and that around. So in less than a minute, just actually a matter of some tens of seconds, there was a whole team of doctors that were administering CPR to a 24-year-old athlete lying on the ground. Eventually, after what seemed like a long, long time, long enough that I think there were four or five different times that the announcers, those covering the game, went to commercials, as they often do during injuries. After a long time, this ambulance is on the field, and it had backed on near him, and they load him into an ambulance, and they took him to a hospital. Happily, Hamlin seems to be recovering and seems to be doing so without any long-lasting neurological damage, mental damage. That seems to be the case. In fact, I've heard people suggest that he'll be playing in the playoffs soon. Well, we don't know. But over and over again, notably, over and over again, different commentators declared they had never known anything like this young football player dying, as they would say, on the field in the full view of tens of thousands of fans there in a full stadium, a very interesting game. So it was full, and of course, millions actually watching on ESPN. They hadn't seen it, but it's happened before. The very same thing in football's happened at least once or twice before. It also happened, and I saw this on TV, it happened years ago in a playoff hockey game between the Detroit Red Wings and the St. Louis Blues. The Blues captain, Chris Pronger, was hit in the chest with a hard slap shot, a bomb of a slap shot, and his heart stopped. It hit his heart at the wrong time, right place, wrong time, however, wrong place, right time, and his heart stopped. And Pronger says that the next thing he remembered was waking to find that his equipment had been cut off, his jersey and his shoulder pads and all that kind of stuff had been cut off him. And he's lying there looking up at his at these doctors and all of his teammates kind of circled around him, and these hockey players are all crying, tears. Pronger spent the night in the hospital, and the next day he got some tests and they released him, and the St. Louis Blues made a special pad to go over his heart, and he played the next game a day later as normal. That's hockey players. They're gritty guys, man. They are gritty guys. It didn't get a lot of press back then. Twitter wasn't around, so it couldn't trend in that way. And I wasn't watching live Monday. Actually, I record games that I'm interested in. I record them, then you can go through in 30-second skip and watch the whole game in about 45 minutes. It's great. I hate hurry-up offense because it messes up my 30-second skip, But my son called, or texted, I guess, Isaac texted, and he asked me if I was watching, and I told him I would catch up to it, and that's how I know God was trending that evening and the next few days, because I started paying attention to it. So Damar Hamlin's one of those players. He's a guy that often wears a cross for the eye black under his eyes. A lot of guys do that as kind of a testimony. They'll wear that. That eye black is supposed to mitigate the glare of the bright lights in the stadium or the sun if you're playing in the daytime. But anyway, he would wear that. And he was part of a team prayer meeting and a team worship group that worshiped. And so I suspect he may be a believer. I would suspect that. He's probably my brother in Christ, your brother in Christ. And so I get why his family might have been people of God. Understand that. They may have raised him that way. He had a young mom, I think a single mom, that raised him young like that. But I get why they were prayers at a time like that. Relying on God. That's what believers do, relying on God for this young man's life. But I did not get it all, did not understand at all. It was fascinating to me, all the other God talk. Tons of God talk. Announcers and commentators, and I have to watch ESPN because ESPN Plus is now where hockey games are, so God requires that I watch ESPN in order to watch the Red Wings play, although I'm not going to watch them much longer if they keep losing. Anyway, ESPN is one of the most notoriously woke networks that there is. Godless kinds of things that they focus on many, many times. And so I was fascinated by that as I'm watching. As TV hosts are asking for prayers to God for Hamlin's life, and one commentator, after hearing him, I'm pretty sure he's probably a brother too, He led in prayer, if you saw it. Did you see that? He led in prayer live sitting around the ESPN commentator bench. You know, let's bow our heads. And the guys were like, okay. And they bowed their heads. And he led in prayer for this guy's life. It was amazing. The people they interviewed all wanted to pray. It was like that was a church service that was going on. Players from both teams, you watched as they surrounded him at first before he was taken off in the ambulance. They knelt there and they joined in prayer. And you could look, and these guys who kill each other every week are just tears. Just, you know, they'll break a leg and not cry, but tears are just flowing down their faces. And everybody they interviewed, I felt bad for the poor lady that was on the team interviewing at the desk. She just didn't seem to get this. It was hard for her to understand it. She wanted to kind of move it on from there a little bit. But everybody they interviewed wanted to talk about God and praying for this guy. It was just a consistent kind of thing. The coverage the next day continued to call for prayer. And the next day, if you saw tweets or whatever, you'd see that everybody was claiming, these players, these owners, the league, it was claiming that they were praying personally for this kid to recover. All of it made me realize something I need to be careful about. When I look at people around me in the world, and I think about how they are, what they're like, sometimes I make a conclusion that they're hardened very concretely against any idea of God at all. I mean, that's the press. That's what we're told, that the whole world, just God doesn't even exist, and they're all hardened atheists, if you will. And I'm saying to you, I think we need to be aware that that's not actually the case, that in fact, God is very near the surface in their thinking. Death is something that usually brings that. If you do funerals or you're at a funeral, death usually brings that to the point, and that's what happened. Now, I'm not suggesting that all these people are believers in God or that they're born again or anything like that. What I'm saying is that awareness of the existence and the powerful nature of God is in them, very, very close to the surface, even when they live most of their lives and they talk most of the time in ways that would make you suspect otherwise. I'm saying that the Apostle Paul was right when he wrote to the Romans in chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, when he wrote about the unbelievers in the world. He said, "Since what may be known about God is plain to them, for since the creation of the world's God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made." These people understood there is a big guy and he's powerful. So we're going to talk to him. So that person you know that you think may be so hardened against the idea of God, let alone the idea of Jesus Christ and a guy dying on a cross 2,000 years ago as the Son of God and as the Savior of all, that person probably hasn't really pushed God completely out, as you might suspect. Or that kid that you know who in rebellion, because sometimes kids can be rebellious, right? That youthful arrogance who claims they don't believe in the reality of your God. Don't believe them. Don't believe them. They know. They know, in spite of all the bluster and all the muster, they know that they're just trying to convince you otherwise to show you something. So have some peace in that turmoil. God's just below the surface, even in their thinking. A nation of football fans and participants in playing, presenting the sport, many of whom would boast about the silliness of the idea of any real God existing at any other time, can turn on a dime when they're confronted with the real death or the possibility of real death and that acute need for a real God. So I point that out this week. I mean, that's a long story to tell, but I point it out this week because for the next few weeks, I most likely, for three more weeks, I want to consider three values that we talk about that are very, very important, three values that we hold going forward as a church on mission. And you've likely heard these three values. Maybe you haven't if you've come in the last year and a half or so. We may not have talked about them explicitly. So they always bear repeating because they very easily slip away when they get mixed up with our different traditional theologies that we bring They don't always work with those theologies in the same way, and they get drowned out by the cares of living in a world. But I tell you the football story because it makes me realize how powerful and important these values can be for the mission in this world. The mission's on, folks. The mission is on. People know God exists. Now they need to know about Jesus. In our culture, people aren't as hardened as they appear. It's not all gone. I understand what it seems like, but people know there is a God and they must deal with him even if they scream at you otherwise. They know that. So I want us to be energized. That's what I'm looking for. I'm sitting down telling you I want you to be energized. How many of you are struggling with sciatica? I am not going to lay hands on you, okay? I won't do that. But yeah, so we're old, right? Some of us, and we've got that. I would still want us to be energized on the mission, not defeated by assumptions that the people don't need God or don't want God. I want us to be a church that knows we can make a difference. We can see people born again and growing as disciples of Jesus Christ, as these maturing followers of the Lord Jesus we served. We're not simply here, as often can happen, to wait it out, kind of, as sort of being good people or nice people in the world. And that's not what we're here for. Jesus' original disciples had some difficulties catching this truth, and that's why I want to read the two stories that I have for you this morning. I want us to be set on fire for that mission. It's possible. It's real. It is. So my mind turns to those two narratives in the Gospel of John. They're two basic narratives. I think I've titled this basic valued narratives as the title of the sermon. It's not very catchy, but they're narratives who describe for me how Jesus, and Jesus knows the reality of God more perfectly than any other human being who's ever walked this earth. He knows the reality of this, and he knows the reality of redemption. He knows all of those things in a perfect way. And knowing those things, this is how he lived his life. A couple of these narratives. There are other things that he did, but I want to focus on these two. He literally was walking around in the world where people needed salvation. They needed everlasting life. They needed reconnection with God so that they would be reinvigorated with his purpose. That's what that kind of life is. That's that fullness of life. You're back into the purpose of imaging God together, as we've talked about. And those people with whom we walk around need the same thing. And they're more open to receiving that truth than we might think. So the narratives are in John chapter 3 and John chapter 4, and I'm going to read parts of them. I don't need to say much about them. I'll just give you the points that I want to use that motivate me from Scripture this morning. The first narrative, as you know, in John 3 concerns a ruling Jewish Pharisee named Nicodemus. We're going to read that he came to Jesus by night. It's important to recognize that. John makes a deal out of it. It's very dark. They didn't have a lot of street lights back then. So it's very dark. And he likely did that so he would not be seen and would not be recognized. So let me read you that. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who's come from God." So there's some opening. "For no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it must be with everyone born of the spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher, you know the word," said Jesus, "and you don't understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony." I know this stuff. I've spoken to you of earthly things, it's an example, and you don't believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one's ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. It's pretty simple. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him, have I said that three times now, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has indeed come into the world, but men still love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Humans hide. They hide in the dark because they know there's a God and their deeds are evil in relation to God's purposes for them. I need my screen this morning. Babylon Bee had it's an article I think they've run before, but it's an article that has that picture. And it's a picture of the pre-incarnate Christ in the Garden of Eden. He's kind of glowing, you know, so you can tell it's Jesus there or the Lord there. And he's looking at the back of Adam and Eve as they're hiding behind the bushes. And they say to each other, he'll never see us here, right? Human beings hide. They do. That's what's going on in our world. They're hiding. They know God's real. They're hiding. This hiding separates them from God, separates them from his one provision for life, and it comes with it condemnation and death. So the solution, the tough solution to such a deep metaphysical, theological, ethical dilemma has to be complicated, right? It's got to be hard to fix this. It seemed like that to this theologian, Nicodemus. It's got to be hard, but ultimately the solution was simple. Believe. Believe. God has such love and such mercy and such grace that he sacrificed the Son, as we've witnessed to, so that we all can have everlasting life if we will simply believe that is the reality. Everything seems so complicated, but it all becomes new. We get to start life over. This time we're born anew and we get to live life once again in connection with God. That's the first narrative. Keep it in mind. The second basic narrative follows pretty closely after this one. I'll skip a few things as far as theology goes, but it's pretty much on the heels of this story of this ruling Jewish theologian, but it's a very different story. I think John made sure these two stories got told close together, didn't put a lot of intervening material so that we would remember the first when we got to the second. We would not miss the contrast. This basic narrative is the one in chapter 4, and it's verses 1 through 42. Again, a long amount of scripture, but you're familiar with it, and you'll understand it as I read it. In this story, there's a Samaritan woman. We suspect from some of the facts in the story that she's likely a woman with a bad reputation. And since all good Jews rejected the heretical folk religion of the Samaritans had kind of added some things to the Jewish religion and worshipped in different ways as people who were of a mixed group, a mixed ethnicity. This woman is a heretic, one who's part of this heretical folk religion and has a bad reputation. She's got two strikes against her already, okay? John 4, verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. That can't happen. It's almost like the House of Representatives. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea. So it's not the struggle that he wants to get into. And he went back once more to Galilee, where he does a lot of ministry. Now, he had to go through Samaria. We could spend a lot of time there, but it's interesting that he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar. near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. So it's not a place that's been without God and God's activity. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you only knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" Doesn't quite get the theology. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, and as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to the experience of eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Oh, still kind of confused, but she knows he's got something. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. "Okay." Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you've got no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped," let me ask you a prophetic kind of question. "Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you'll worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they're the kind of worshipers the Father seeks, not the ones who get the right mountain. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then, interrupting this, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah, the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. And meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "Look, I've got food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say, 4 months more and then the harvest.' I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now the harvest, the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you've reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." So contrary to how some would like it to be, conversion experiences, the stories of people believing and passing from death to life, of being born again, they're quite varied. They're quite varied. You know, did you pray the right prayer? There's a big fight over that in some circles right now. Did you pray the right prayer? Did you say the exact right words? Did you think all of the correct theological thoughts? This woman has not had a correct theological thought in her life, but she only needs one. Over the years, people have produced almost required scripts that ask a person to recite after me so you can be saved. I get it. I even watch commercials on TV sometimes that tell me the prayer that I pray that will get me saved. It's like a script. When I read this story, I sometimes look at it and try to figure out the moment when this very confused life, confused domestically, confused theologically, confused religiously, I try to figure out the moment when she's actually born again. I suspect, this will tell you what I believe if you look it up later, I suspect it's as early as verse 15, when she just asked Jesus to supply her with water that'll give her eternal life. I suspect it was that easy. She believes that Jesus is the provider. She is mixed up in a lot of ways. But she believes that Jesus is the provider in some way of this everlasting life of which he speaks. Bang! It's done. Born again. New life. Eternal life. And the rest of this story is the story that you will love so much. It's the discipling of this woman as she's already out on the mission field. She's learning as she goes. It's my image for the whole idea of how we're to teach that in a Tyrannus-type situation, that she's going. She didn't have it all right yet, but she knows enough that she can go tell them this and has a testimony that can bring them, if you will, to believe that Jesus indeed is the provider of eternal life. She believes. Can it be this simple? A lot of people don't think it can be. But can a confused theologian, a leader of Israel, and a confused mess of a rejected woman both understand Jesus' offer, believe in him for eternal life, and be born again? I think the answer is yes. I think it's yes. It seems to have taken the confused theologian a bit longer to believe. It usually does, because we're so smart. We've got to think these things through and try to figure them out. Seems to have taken him, but later on, he's willing even publicly to talk about his belief or to show his belief and join the mission. So in these basic narratives, you got two people whom Jesus bumps into. He must needs go through Samaria. Bumps into as he walks along in life on God's mission. He's been sent on God's mission. Only needing to hear at this point, believe in me for everlasting life. Believe in me, be born again to a new life. Believe and be born again to a life with God. Is it always this easy? Well, it's simple, but it's not always that easy. Always simple, not always easy. And even if some try to hide it, the need for God is right there in all of us. It's there. It's there. It might only take a strange result of a football tackle, as people are kind of walking along in their lives expecting a good football game, and bang, all of a sudden that need gets shown. So the basic narrative this morning is this: Jesus is on God's redemptive mission. He's being missional. Hold on to that word. That's what I mean by it. As he walks around in life, the gospel, or the good news, the message of that mission at this point is a simple message to all of God's grace. Graciously accepting both. Hold on to that one. And from where did Jesus get this mission and this message? Well, he got it because he was one who came from heaven. He had it there. But he tells the theologian, you should have known about this because you could have read the scriptures and known about it. He got it from being biblical. Boy, have I stretched that. You see what I did there, right? In these basic narratives, I found the three values about which I want to speak to you over the next 3 weeks. I want to speak to you about us being biblical. I want to speak to us in our understanding of the message of grace. And I want us to recognize that we're on mission. Biblical, free grace, missionality. I'll talk about those three. Those are not the point of these narratives. I've stretched that, but they're part of the stories. They're there. They're basic to the basic narratives of the salvation in these stories that I love so much. What was the point? Well, one of the points, interestingly, for John is in the second narrative. It's one important point that's found in verse 27 and following. Look back and I'll finish up with this. The disciples, verse 27 of chapter 4, the disciples who had missed the free grace conversation and conversion, they'd been out shopping for hot dogs. The being born again experience of the Samaritan woman, they kind of missed that, if you will, also missed what it was that sustained and moved Jesus in life. They missed it. What feeds Jesus? They missed the values that governed his life, that motivated him. They missed those as he walked around and bumped into confused people. He was living by those governing values that were biblical, that were about grace, that were on the mission of God in the world. Those were his food. Those were his sustenance, if you will. And they didn't get it. They didn't see those as very valuable at all, evidently. And because they didn't hold these values, they were unable to see something else that was important that Jesus saw. You see that there. They had a saying, evidently, in those times that was kind of, you know, one of those sayings was like, cool your jets. Do you know, does anybody say cool your jets anymore? I don't know, maybe not. Or, hey man, slow down, relax. What do you say now? Take it easy. Chill out. There you go, chillaxo. Okay. Say what? Whoa there, buddy. They would say, we still got 4 months before the harvest. There's still months before the harvest. That was kind of their, don't make things so urgent. Oh, really? Said Jesus. Open your eyes, guys. You don't have 4 months. You don't even have 4 weeks. The harvest is here. It's right in front of you. But you won't see it unless you're valuing the things that I value, that mission of grace from God for everyone that you bump into. They're ready. Yes, they're ready. Even a confused Samaritan lady, a reject, if you will, even a learned theologian, an accepted class person, they're ready. There's an urgency to Jesus' missional heart for people to know the gospel of God's grace. And I asked myself this week as I was trying to think about what happened with the football game and how this fit together and what it showed me, I asked myself, is there an urgency in my heart? I know some of you have this urgency. I know that. Do we have an urgency as a church for that? The response of the world to that nearly deadly incident in a mere game made me ask if I'd been less urgent with the gospel mission, because I kind of wrongly concluded that the people I was bumping into are just too far away from God to even listen. They don't even care about God, so I just will kind of leave them alone. They're not. He's right there for them. They're confused, yes. They're hiding, yes, they are. But the message is simple enough that they can believe. In the letter to the Romans, where Paul told us what he's told us already, it told us they know about God, even if they try to hide it. The missionary heart in him asks later on, how will they believe if they're never told the gospel of God's grace? How will they believe? So I want us, and talk about this a little bit in the ways that we focus on it over the next few weeks, I want us, whatever shape we take as a church, I don't honestly care about the shape, I really don't, but whatever shape we take as a church moving forward, I want us to value this gospel mission in the way that Jesus does. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for just using things in life to teach. Thank you for these people who are observant people, and so many of them are so indeed in a righteous way urgent. They've given their lives and they continue to give their lives. They give their focus on the job and their focus in their families for this very thing we're talking about. It matters to them, and I thank you for them. I thank you for their example. Just want to remind us, Father, as a church, I want us to think about this as a group of people, as a body of people, that this is what, it doesn't just drive us individually, it doesn't just motivate us individually, Father, but this is what is behind who we are and what we do. So we'll talk about those, Father, and I pray that they won't be limiting. Language is limiting for sure, but I pray that they'll be mind-blowing and mind-opening and just wonderful things for us to think about together as we're excited about what the future looks like. In a world where people really do know about you, they really do understand you're there and who you are, they're just hiding. Father, I pray for us to be courageous. I pray for us to be eyes open kind of people who can see the potential of the harvest. And I ask that again, not just individually, but as a church. May that be what motivates us. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Anything that people need to know before we sing a good song and go away? Oh, we're going to clean up first. Anything? Yes, ma'am. Get a microphone to that dear woman in the hat in the back row. Is that meant to be a head covering?
You know
it,
Raleigh.
Is there a theological? No, okay. No.
You know it, Raleigh. Okay, yes. Okay. You know me well. So I am announcing once again the community class and their annual retreat. It's actually FPC. We're going to make it FPC's annual retreat. John Wesley Ranch, 24th, 25th, 26th of February. If you need more information, I've got the sign-up sheet today. So if you're thinking you would like to come, I'd love to get you on the email list so that we can start getting information out about more specific things. But there are private rooms available if you don't want to sleep in the bunkhouse with the teenagers. There are private rooms available, a few of those. So get with me, get with Greg Freeman, and get some questions answered. And please, please, please come and join us, because we have a blast and we're all a bunch of crazy people. And yeah.
It's not coincidental. The only woman with a hat on, I looked. So get it. And the only man with a hat on. No, I got these two. I got those two. So, anything else? Anything? Are we missing anybody? What's that? Oh, the offering. We're going to do that during as we sing. We always, the last song, that's going to become the pattern now, okay? If we haven't collected the offering before it, we're going to collect it during the last song. So can I get some help, some other young, would you help me, Jason, to take those offering bags there, please? Thank you. And spread those out. And then, I forgot the raffle, too. We'll have to do that next week. We're going to wear tags for a few weeks. Take some time to pay attention to the tags and learn the names of those that you've kind of stuttered over for a while. I've learned what it's like to forget names, and it's embarrassing. So learn those names. All the young people rebelliously wrote stupid things on their tags. Well, okay. Well, I'm not considering you a young person. Tell me what you wrote. It's a funny name. That's what she wrote on her name, is a funny name. Somebody had it on their head. What did you write? Is it? But it's so small that you've got to be 40 or whatever it is, vision. Okay, do that. And take some time, learn those. We're going to stand now, and we're going to sing as we go out a joyful song, right? Yes. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Let's sing it out.
Tonight.
Amen. Let's clean up nicely. God bless.